Let's pray. Lord, that is our prayer this morning, that you would open our ears and help us to listen. Lord, we'd ask that as we examine your word, as we study it, that we would be changed because we have been in your presence. We'd ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to us all this morning. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. I would encourage you to turn to John chapter 11, and that is where we will be picking up our series in the Gospel of John. We'll be picking up with verse 45, which follows right after where our pastor left off last week. John chapter 11, starting with verse 45, going through the end of the chapter. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there to the region near the wilderness, to a town called Ephraim. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, they should let them know so that they might arrest him. This is God's word. So this morning we see the third part of the passage about Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. This is the third week that we have been in chapter 11. And we saw 2 weeks ago, our pastor covered the passage where Jesus learned that Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was sick. And instead of going to him right away, he and the disciples tarried for a few days. And then when they finally went to see Lazarus, they learned that Lazarus had passed away. And last week, we looked at the very dramatic culmination of that story. And this is one that would be very familiar to us, one that would be covered frequently in Sunday school, sometimes even in a vacation Bible school, that Jesus has power over sin and death, and to the point where he was able to raise Lazarus from the dead. And that's sort of where our Sunday school lesson will end. It would not normally include this morning's passage because we don't normally teach small children about the fact that the religious leaders then plotted to kill Jesus. But that is where we are. So this morning we're going to look at two different reactions to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. The first one we see in verse 45, we see the reaction of faith. And it says that many of the Jews who had come to Mary. And so you will recall from earlier in the chapter, in verses 19 and verse 31, that This was a very prominent family in Bethany. Many, many people knew Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so when they heard that Lazarus had passed away, many people came to show their respects and to mourn. The pastor touched on this briefly, but the rite and the ritual of mourning was very much a cultural experience. So they came to be in the presence of Mary and Martha and to weep with them. And then we saw in verse 31 that when Mary was told that the teacher, Jesus, had come, she immediately got up, and those that were there to mourn with the family thought, oh, she must be going to the grave to, you know, mourn at the site of the tomb. And so they quickly followed Mary, and that's the background in which Jesus called forth for Lazarus to come out. And he did, and he was out of the tomb. And so this wasn't a private miracle. This wasn't like the water being turned to wine where only a few people were aware of what happened. This is a much more public demonstration of God's power and his glory being manifest through Jesus. And so there were a lot of people that witnessed this. And it says that many of the Jews believed. And really, that's a theme that we see throughout the Gospel of John. And I'll come back to that whole concept of belief again before we finish this morning. But the reaction of many to Jesus demonstrating his power was belief. But that's not the only reaction. The second reaction, which we see in verses 46 to 48, is that some people went and told the religious leaders, "You will not believe what that traveling preacher did this time." Because word had been getting back to the religious leaders about the signs and the wonders that Jesus was performing as he was going throughout the countryside, as he was healing disease, as he was touching people, as demons were being cast out. Word had gotten back to the religious leaders to the point where they had actually sent some to go and question Jesus during his earthly ministry. But now people went back and they told the religious leaders, "He's really done it this time. Lazarus, you know Lazarus from Bethany, he was dead. 4 days he was in the tomb. And Jesus raised him from the dead." Well, the reaction of the religious leaders that we see in verses 46 to 48 is they're actually quite worried. They are very, very worried to the point where they ask, "What should we do?" So we again see a conflict between those who believe and those who reject. This has been happening throughout the Gospel of John. Each time Jesus teaches and as he performs a miracle, we see this duality in terms of the response. There were some who saw both the power and the sympathy of Jesus, and yet they responded by working against him. They went and essentially tattled to the religious leaders. And so we see that it says that they gathered a council. This would be an unofficial gathering of the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. And it's likely that writing several decades later, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John probably knew what was said behind closed doors, because there wouldn't have been minutes kept of this unofficial meeting of the Sanhedrin. It probably was Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus who, through oral tradition passed down for decades, were able to say, "And this is what was said, and this is what happened when they found out that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead." And so you may think, well, it's obvious, those that we talked about in verse 45, to respond with belief, to respond in faith, should be the appropriate response to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And yet, we know that some people, even though they see signs, that's not sufficient for them. Jesus himself gave an example of this in Luke chapter 16, where there is a parable of a rich man. And it says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, different Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides this, all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and no one may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he might warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So Jesus knew the hearts of many of the religious leaders and others that day, that even if they were to see someone risen from the dead, that would not be enough to convince them. So what is the reaction of these religious leaders who are worried? They deny him, they oppose him, and they're afraid of his influence over the people. But you will note that even behind closed doors, they acknowledge his miracles. They acknowledge his signs and wonders. They are concerned about all of the miracles, all of the signs that he is doing. And their complaint is that if we just leave him alone, everyone's going to believe in him. And as a result of that, they're concerned that they will lose the power that they currently have. When they say the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation, when they say our place, they're talking about the temple. The religious leaders had made such an idol of the temple that they were willing to kill Jesus to preserve their base of power and where they were operating from. They saw the temple as if it belonged to them, forgetting the fact that when Solomon was allowed to build the first temple, it was a place where God said that he would dwell with his people, and it would be a place called by his name. And yet the religious leaders had twisted it to the point where it was about them, and they were very concerned about losing their base of power. They were concerned that if there was a large following of this that the Romans would see it as a threat, and they would come and they would take away the temple, which ultimately in 70 AD the temple was destroyed, and that they would scatter the people. Well, we are then introduced to another member of the ruling council in verses 49 through 52. We see the council of Caiaphas. And it says that Caiaphas was high priest that year. Now, it's not that the office of high priest changed every year. And if you remember from the Old Testament, the high priest, the office of the high priest, is normally one that is held until the death of the high priest. Because in Numbers, God actually describes the process of after the death of the high priest, how the next one is to be, how the next one is to succeed him. And yet, by the time we come to the point where Jesus has his earthly ministry, the office of high priest is no longer really selected by God, but it really has become more of a political appointment. And so we know from historians such as Josephus that at this point, the connection between the religious leaders, the high priest, and the occupying force of Rome was very, very tight. However, it got to the point where there was concern about some of the things that the high priest was doing, opening up, basically a storefront. And so the Roman leaders had actually removed the previous high priest. His name was Annas. We'll come to him in a couple chapters when we get to the Passion Week. Because initially, when Jesus is brought before the religious leaders to answer for the charge of being an insurrectionist, originally they bring him to Annas, and then Annas sends him over to Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who at that time is the high priest. So John is explaining right now that Caiaphas is the high priest, and yet a lot of people still deferred to Annas because he'd been high priest for many, many years, and yet the Roman government no longer recognized Annas or his authority, which is why it had to be Caiaphas who sent Jesus to Pontius Pilate. But we understand that Caiaphas explains, you just don't get it. It's better for one to die than for the whole nation to be destroyed. And yet, John is quite clear under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that that prophetic word didn't originate from Caiaphas, but was actually used by the Lord because he knew what was going to unfold shortly. And so hearing this recommendation from the high priest amongst this informal gathering of the Sanhedrin that it would be better for one to die, we now move to verses 53 to 54, where we see that there is a plot to put Jesus to death. Now, up until this point, throughout the Gospel of John, most of the time when we have seen the opposition from the Jews, a lot of times it wasn't as much a coordinated effort. Yes, there were times where people in a particular village would become incensed by what Jesus said, and they would pick up stones to stone him. But that's very different from an unofficial gathering of the ruling council in Jerusalem now having as a policy a plan to kill Jesus. And so as a result of that, this brings to the end the period of Jesus' earthly ministry, which started when we were introduced in the Gospel of John many months ago, when John the Baptizer looked up and saw Jesus coming towards him and said to his disciples, those who were following John, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that was the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, his public ministry. And now with the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that brings to a close his public ministry. There are going to be things that happen in the coming days. The next half of the Gospel of John covers essentially 2 weeks of Jesus' earthly ministry, to the point where a third of the Gospels, the chapters in the Gospels, actually cover the final 8 days, starting with Palm Sunday, culminating with the resurrection and afterwards. But so much of the Gospel of John has covered in these last few chapters his couple of years of earthly ministry, and now almost as much time, as many chapters are going to be spent focusing on his purpose for coming, which was for him to go to the cross. And note that when it says that Jesus no longer walked freely among them, it's not because Jesus was scared of them or their power or their assassination plot, but as we have seen multiple times throughout the Gospel of John, it's because his time had not yet come. And part of the reason that his time had not yet come, we see in verses 55 to 57, because we see that they are looking for Jesus at the feast. Now, they is sort of two groups. It's the Jews, many of them who had seen the sign of him raising Lazarus from the dead, or maybe it was some of the Jews who had been on that hillside when he had fed 5,000 men and women and children. Maybe it was people who had seen him heal the Gerasene demoniac. Maybe it was people who had, you know, learned of him healing Jairus's daughter, or any of the other miracles, signs that he had performed. And so the people are looking for him, wondering, is he going to come to the feast? Wondering if he was going to be bold enough to appear publicly in Jerusalem once again, because there's this time of purification before the feast of Passover actually occurs. And yet, then there are the religious leaders, and they've put word out, because part of the ruling council is they oversee the Roman guards that are assigned to guard the temple. See how their religious leaders and the occupying force are very interconnected in a very unhealthy manner. So they've put word out. Anybody who sees that guy Jesus, let us know. But it's not only Jesus who they're going to put out a contract on, but we'll actually see in chapter 12 that Lazarus also is going to be a wanted man. They are so threatened by the fact that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, that in chapter 12, the religious leaders also say, if anybody sees Lazarus, we want to kill him too. Because if you take away the one who was raised from the dead, and he's actually dead again, it's hard for him to say, oh no, Jesus raised me from the dead, if he's dead again. So there is a plot, there is a movement afoot to try and put Jesus to death. And as a result of that, he no longer is freely walking amongst the people. He's gathering with his disciples, and as we know from what we study during the period of Lent, as we look forward to the cross, you know, there's going to be a triumphal entry, there's going to be a gathering with his disciples, there's going to be additional teaching that happens privately. But really, this was the culmination of his public ministry. Obviously, his death is going to be a very public thing. And we know that his resurrection, after that, he appears to many, and that is a very public thing. But really, with last week's passage, with Lazarus being raised from the dead, it really ended his formal public ministry. So what are the implications for us? You heard me say earlier that the reaction in verse 45 of many was to believe. Now that word believe, it is a recurring theme in the Gospel of John. That Greek word, or its derivative, pistuo, occurs 109 times in the Gospel of John, as opposed to 12 times in Matthew, or 16 times in Mark, 11 times in Luke. Belief is a recurring theme that happens over and over and over again. I'll remind you, in John chapter 20, John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." A few weeks ago, the pastor clearly explained that Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." And she affirmed that. And so John is again saying the purpose for your belief is that you may have life. Very similar to the private conversation that happened with John, with Jesus to John, different to Nicodemus in chapter 3, where he talked about you must believe to be born again. And this isn't the first time that people have been looking for Jesus at a feast. We know back in John chapter 7, they were looking for him at the Feast of Booths, and it had said that for not even his brothers believed in him. And at that point, he had said, "My time has not yet come." So we see some of these themes. We see the theme of belief as being important in John. And then we see a focus on signs and wonders. 17 times in the Gospel of John, in the Greek, we see the word semion, which means signs or wonders. And these are the things which led many to belief. But as we saw in the parable in the Gospel of Mark, even if someone were to be raised from the dead, Jesus said in that parable, not everyone would be convinced. So this morning, for us, the question is very similar to what was posed by the religious leaders behind closed doors, that unofficial gathering of religious leaders. What are we to do when confronted with the reality of the fact that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? For we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the evidence is incontrovertible that Jesus himself rose from the dead. So the question that we face today is, do you believe this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are powerful over sin and death, and that you loved us so much that you sent your Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Lord, we understand that those who learned of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, there were two reactions, those who believed and those who were worried. We'd ask that you would help us to believe, and that that belief might not just be a head knowledge, but Lord, that it would truly be that we would have saving knowledge of you, and that you would redeem us, and that you would sanctify us, and you would use us in your service to bring this message of hope and salvation to a dying world. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.